What do you know about the church at Ephesus? Call out what you know about the church of Ephesus. Anybody? That's really good. What was that again, Bob? Ephesus is actually, in the book of Revelation, there were seven churches, and the seventh, Ephesus is the first church mentioned. In fact, many believe that Ephesus was like the sending out church, and it sent its missionaries out, and in the process of sending those missionaries out, the other churches were formed. We don't know that for certain, but that is one of the things that scholars believe. Ephesus was located in modern-day western Turkey, and it was actually the capital of that area of Asia Minor. The church is no longer in existence. It is in ruins in a small village, located now a small village in western Turkey. But in terms of an important church, it was one of the most important churches in the New Testament. And so as we look at this study, what we're going to do this morning is begin a study of this book. And today's message is a little bit different than some that I preach. What I like to do is I like to have a message that sort of has a theme or a focus, and that's pretty much where I sort of want to stay in a message. But this one is different because what I'm going to do is pretty much look at about 14 or 15 verses in this book, and we will have multiple themes as a part of each verse or a part of that group of verses. So if you would begin reading with me in Ephesians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 3, as the Apostle Paul is writing, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Notice right out of the gate, he says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing where? In the heavenly places. So what he's gonna talk about now, right in the beginning, is he's not talking about the spiritual blessings we have on earth, but he's saying God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing there could possibly be in heaven right now. Verse 4. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Not chose us when we were born again. He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, not in judgment, in love, the scripture says. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. If God predestined something, then it's pretty much going to take place. He has predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Now, those last few verses sort of seem like a run-on sentence. You really haven't seen anything until you look at the original Greek. Because the original Greek, the sentence begins in verse 3, and it continues until verse 14. The sentence, it is as if what happens to the Apostle Paul is he gets excited. He gets excited, and it's like he starts talking about how good God is and how great Christ is and about the glory and what God has given us in Jesus Christ. And it's like he moves off into this tangent, and while he's out there on that tangent, he's all of a sudden he's thinking about another one. And it's like he gets so wrapped up in his explanation of the goodness and wonder and what God has done for us, that he starts in verse 3 with the first of the sentence, and he doesn't stop it to verse 14. Verse 6. It says, "According to the kind intention of his will," verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved," that would be in Christ, "in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in Christ with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. Just make a quick comment about verse 10. What he basically has just said is that everything about God is summed up in Christ. Christ sums up all things. Everything about God is summed up in Christ, both in terms of in heaven and on earth. It's like Christ is the consummation of all history. It's like from the very beginning, from the very first act of creation to the very last day, everything is summed up in Jesus Christ. The love of God is summed up. The holiness of God is summed up in Christ. The justice of God is summed up in Christ. The grace of God is summed up in Christ. The mercy of God is summed up in Christ. The faithfulness of God is summed up in Christ. The patience of God is summed up in Christ. Every single thing is summed up in Christ. Christ is the exclamation point for all of human history. That'll preach, won't it? The last of verse 10, it says, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, here's that word again, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. In other words, God's plan was established in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And man sort of messed things up. But what, just because man sort of messed things up doesn't mean that God's will is going to be thwarted. Because God is working behind the scenes and He's going to accomplish His will one way or the other. According to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now move down to verse 18. It's like Paul, he just took off with Jesus. I mean, it's like he just exploded with, it's like Paul, like he's searching for words to find out how to describe this precious Jesus, this precious God who loves us so much that He would redeem us and give us relationship through Christ. It's like there are not enough words for Him. So He comes to a close, and it's almost like now He moves to a place in His conversation where there's sort of a quietness. And then He says this, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. You may know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And that you may know what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Why do you think He said, the eyes of your heart? Why didn't He say, I pray that God will open your eyes. I pray that God will open your ears. I pray God will open your mind. Why does Paul say, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened? Is it not true that life has a way of creating strongholds in our heart? Life has a way of creating hard places in our heart. Have a way of causing us to say somehow in our mind, somehow in our human experience, well, it's just It may be that way for you, Pastor Kip, and it may be that way for the Apostle Paul, but so far as I'm concerned, it just doesn't work that way for me. You don't know what so-and-so did. You don't know what so-and-so said. You don't know what happened to me here. You don't know what happened to my child there. You don't understand, Pastor Kip. You just don't. You don't get it, Pastor Kip. And these strongholds, see, these hard places. You know, it's like if the yard outside was just parched ground, and we tried to plant seed on it. And it was just dry dirt, clay. You know, we couldn't plant seed, grass seed on that ground until first it was prepared and made supple. You know what Paul's saying? He said, listen, all I want you to understand about Jesus is I'm praying that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You remember what we've said about Corrie ten Boom? Corrie ten Boom, one of her statements goes like this. Some people miss heaven by only 18 inches. The distance between their head and their heart. And Paul's saying, here's my prayer. I just want you to understand what I'm trying to say. In your heart, the seat of your emotions, where you feel love, where you feel gratitude, where you feel grace. That's what he said. I want your eyes of your heart. Here's the first place he wants you to have. He wants to have your eyes enlightened. Go back to verse 3. Oh, that's a beautiful sound. Did you hear that? Do that again. Do that again. Oh, I know God feels the same way about that. He hears those pages rustling. That is so beautiful. Oh, that's a beautiful sound to God. Okay, here we go. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You know, think about it. Here's what he's saying. You know, here's what Paul, I want your heart to be enlightened so that what you experience in the here to now is the blessing, the awe of what heaven is going to be like for you. He says, God has provided every spiritual blessing for you in heaven. Every single one of them has been provided for you. That's what he's talking about. He says, God bless you. Bless you for providing every single spiritual blessing. For example, do you know that the Bible says that before the earth was formed, God wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? What that should mean to you and me is it should make sure you and I know that whether or not I have a relationship to God has nothing to do with human merit. It's what we've been talking about for weeks. It has nothing to do with your own personal righteousness. Because you see, if it had something to do with personal righteousness, then God would not have written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before you were born. Because it's nothing you've done. God knew who was going to say yes to his invitation of grace before he created humanity. And in fact, we would say this. He knew it before Adam and Eve ever stumbled. He knew it. He put our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, maybe you're saying something like this. You know, what's such a big deal about having my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Let me give you a personal illustration. I love the fall for numbers of reasons, but one of the reasons is it reminds me of running the marathon, the Baltimore Marathon. I've run it a few times, not in the last 2 or 3 years, as you can see, but that's a little inner tube I got right here. But anyway, here's what I remember. On Friday before the marathon was to be run, you go down to Raven Stadium and you pick up your runner's packet. It's just so exciting. You know, it's a cool day. Go down there and, you know, make your way into Raven Stadium, you know, and then you go up to the wall. Okay, you go up to the wall, and there are all these sheets all the way down the wall, and those are the participants in the marathon and the 5K and in the half marathon. And so what you do is you go down the wall, and you, okay, I'm not here. Where the S is? I'm not here. Ah, there I am. Got my name, got my money. no mess up there. My name is right there, and right there by my name is my number. It's the number that I'm going to put on to run the race. There is just this sense of exhilaration when you see your name written right there in that list, and you got your number, and you pick up your runner's pack. You know what? The day's going to come, and you're going to breathe your last breath. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to make it in the next moment to pick up your runner's packet. See your name. There I am. Oh, I'm here. I knew I was here all along, but oh, it's so good to be here now. That's one of the spiritual blessings. Do you know that the Scripture also says that you will have a new name when you get in heaven, and that only Christ knows that new name? Only you and Christ will know that new name. Think about when a parent names a child. There's something special and unique and something personal. Naming your child. Christ has chosen a name for you because you are special and unique in Him. Do you know that the Bible says that not only do we have a name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we also have a new name, but also what happens is John 14 says we have a mansion prepared in heaven right this very moment. It's already there. It's waiting on me or you to get there. And the Bible uses the word mansion. Now, that certainly is a figurative expression. Because they're not houses in heaven, but God is speaking in a language that you and I can understand. Figuratively, I have a mansion in heaven. And you know what? Hebrews 12 says that there's a great cloud of witnesses in heaven that encourage you and I on the earth to advance the kingdom of God. Well, let me ask you a question. When you die, do you think that cloud of witnesses just sort of evaporates? You think they're not going to be there whenever you get to heaven? You know what's going to happen? My mama and my daddy are going to be, assuming my mom dies before I do, my daddy's already gone, but you know what's going to happen? My mom and my daddy are going to be there waiting for me. They're going to greet me. Because that's a part of the spiritual blessing. And the body of Christ, you know, wasn't it a blessing a little while ago to sing? You know what happened at the 8 o'clock sermon? I sang so much in the 8 o'clock sermon, I blew my voice out. See, literally, I was almost hoarse before we started. Praising the Lord. You know what? Can you really think about what's going to be in heaven? Where just meaning is found in praising God for what He has done for you in Christ. That's just verse 3. Verse 4. Here's what He says. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Well, isn't that something? He chose me. Say that again to be what?
Holy.
Holy. Did He say partway holy? Did He say holy on Sundays? Did He say holy Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, but not so holy Monday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? He said, what it says is, He chose me to be holy and blameless. That is God's choice. That's not based on my merit. That's something God has given to you in Jesus Christ. He has given you a standing before Him of holiness and blessing. Recognize that guy? Recognize him? If you recognize him, raise your hand. Anybody not recognize this man? Got a few Texans back there. They're shaking their heads. That's Johnny Unitas. Does Johnny Unitas have standing with you? You know, ladies, 8 o'clock service, I saw a lot of ladies going, the men. You know what? This man has standing with me. If Johnny Unitas was still alive and he walked in a room and I was in that room, I would be in awe. Absolute awe. Why? Because he's righteous and holy? No. Because of what this man has done. He was one of the greatest quarterbacks that ever lived. He has standing with me because of what he has done. You have standing with God because of what Christ has done. You get that? Okay. Johnny Unitas has standing with me because of what he's done. You have standing with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. That's got nothing to do with you. It is because God has chosen to count you and consider you holy and blameless. When you stand in front of this holy God, you know who he's going to see? He's going to see his son, but that image is going to be pressed right upon you. And so that when he looks at you, he's going to see his son. That is pretty good to me. Then it says, verse 5, no wonder. Verse 5 says what it does. He predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Well, why would he do that? The reason why he would do that is because we have the standing of Christ. And so now we are adopted as Christ, as God's son, so that Christ is the firstborn of many brethren, and we are brothers and sisters with Christ. Because we are adopted by God through Jesus. Why would God do it that way? Listen, his son went to that cross to die for our sins. So he's not going to be alone as a savior. We are his children. The firstborn, Christ is, of many brethren. We are adopted by God through the death of Jesus Christ. Predestined for that to take place. God set it in motion. And ain't nobody going to change that. Oh, look at this next part. Oh, this is so good. In him, we have redemption through his blood. Maybe you're thinking, well, what in the world does that mean? Have redemption. Well, he tells you. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, comma, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his glory. Huh, see? I have redemption, comma, the forgiveness of my trespasses. How do I have that? Because Christ died on the cross. Christ dies on the cross in my place. He takes my sin upon himself. He dies for me, and now he offers to me. Okay, he offers forgiveness to all the world. That's what 1 John 2 says. Not just to the ones that are going to accept him. Not just to the ones who are going to believe in him. The Bible says, 1 John 2 says that in Christ, all humanity is offered salvation and redemption. Forgiveness of their sins. Everyone is offered it. But no one is made to take it. Remember, grace is always an invitation. It's never a demand. This next verse, I think, is the best one out of all of them. I'll start in 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. I said glories. According to the riches of his grace, which he what? Say that word lavishly. I want to hear it again. I don't believe you've given me the word yet. Says he lavished it. If you've ever doubted that you're saved, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and you've heard me say something like your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins are all forgiven by the blood of Jesus, if you've ever heard me say that and you've just had just a little bit of wonder about that, that word ought to clear it up for you. Because he says grace was lavished upon you. Think about it. Okay? Okay, this is, if this represents the sins of the whole world, okay? Let's suppose we could sort of stack them up and they got to right here. Grace that is lavished would not be right here. It wouldn't be just an inch above the need. No, the word in the Greek is superabundance. Way up here. It's like, okay, if this is my level, then Pastor Kip, I can't reach lavished grace. You see that? That is for us to have assurance of salvation. When I've talked to you before, I said, okay, I know in my head that Christ has forgiven me, but I don't know, I can't get it in my heart. I can't forgive myself. You know what you need to think of? You need to somehow believe in the grace that is lavished upon us in the death of Jesus Christ. Because that's not just as much as you need. That's more than you could ever need. More than you could ever have. Ever demand. It's yours. Move over to 13. It's almost like he says, you know, this is almost too good to be true. They might not believe it because it's almost too good to be true. It's almost too simple. So maybe what I should do, says God, is I should give them evidence that I keep my promises. That if I say forgiven, grace lavished, I say that. Maybe I should give them some evidence that it's true. Here's what 13 says. In Him, that is Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, in other words, after hearing the message of truth, after coming to the point where I believed it, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know what a seal was in that day and time? If a king or something, for example, sent a letter, he'd seal it. He'd take some wax, hot wax. He'd pour it on the letter, and it would be right where you would open it. Then he'd take his signet ring and he'd press it into that wax. And that seal was a mark of authenticity. It was a mark of ownership. It was a mark that identified who was the owner of that the envelope. Sealed. This is mine. It's authentic. You have the Holy Spirit. The seal for you and I is the Holy Spirit. God says, I'm going to seal them. I want them to know that they are mine. I want them to know that they are my possession. I want them to know that they are my sons. They are my people. And that I am going to be their God. I'm going to walk with them. I'm never going to leave them. Never going to desert them. And I'm going to give them the seal of promise, which is the Holy Spirit. And how do you know when you have the Holy Spirit of promise? I'll tell you one way you know is that when you come into God's house and you can't help but praise Him. When you experience Him. When you're reading His Word, when something's going on in your life, and you may be even thinking God's deserved, and God reveals Himself by human experience so that there is no question that God is real and that He keeps His promises. Last little point, verse 13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. I promise, says God, and I will keep my promise, and the evidence I'm going to keep my promise, I'm going to give you my own nature and put my nature inside of you. Then He says, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance? With a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. In other words, the Holy Spirit is God's pledge of all the blessings He's promised. When a man proposes to a woman, traditionally we would say, he would get on his knees, he'd say, will you marry me? And what would he give her? A ring. And what does a ring symbolize? The ring is simply a promise that is going to be fulfilled at a wedding altar. Now, there are times, and a diamond, that's good, Kate. the human realm, there are times when, you know, engagements are broken. Okay? The point is, the engagement ring is a pledge to do something else. It's like a preliminary step to do something else. The giving of the Holy Spirit is God's preliminary pledge of what you and I are going to receive one day when we stand before Him in Jesus Christ. The pledge will then be fulfilled, and we will be in union, physical presence with God Himself and His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.